The Gemara in Masechet Brachot, this is page 2 here, has a discussion about the first Mishnah. Page 2 on the second line at the top. So there are two dots here. It says Daf Gimel. Do you have it, Sam? See where it's up there on the top?
Okay.
Ad Sof, exactly. So the first Mishnah on Shas talks about the mitzvah of saying Kriyat Shema. And the question the Mishnah is dealing with is, what's the time to say Kriyat Shema? So the Mishnah teaches that the time to say Kriyat Shema... Oh, it was the wrong page. It was page 3.
I have 2 4s. Oh, it's on 3?
No, page 2. Do you have page 2?
I have 2 4s. Sorry.
You have 2 4s. Oh, 1 second. So here, so why don't you take this one? This is page 2.
Thank you.
And I think maybe Heshi needs a 4. And Ellie, come and sit here. Watch with me. So the first Mishnah in Shas deals with the question of when to say Kriyat Shema. So the Mishnah says the time to say Kriyat Shema is when the stars come out. It doesn't say that exactly, but that's what it means, when the stars come out. But then the question is, how long do you have to say Kriyat Shema of the evening? So the Mishnah has 3 opinions. The first opinion is until the end of the first shift. Shift of what? So what the Mishnah is referring to is the idea that in heaven, there are different shifts of angels, different groups of angels. So there is a shift, and these angels are singing to God. And then when their shift of duty is over, there's a changing of the guard, and a new group of angels come in, and they sing to God. When their songs are finished, there's another changing of the guard, and a new group of angels comes in. So the Mishnah is saying, at the end of the first shift of angels, that's the time, that's the end of reading Kriyat Shema, according to Belezer. Then the sages say you have till midnight, and Rabbi Gamliel said you have the entire night. So 3 opinions in terms of how long you have to read Kriyat Shema. Rabbi Elazar says the first shift of angels, the first part of the night, unclear. Now, how long that is would depend on how many shifts there are. If there are 6 shifts, it would be 2 hours. If there are 4 shifts, it's 3 hours. If it's 3 shifts, it's 4 hours into the night. So depending on how many shifts of angels, that's how much of the night you have for the reading of Shema. According to the sages, you only have till midnight to read Shema. And according to Gamliel, you have all night to read Shema. So starting here at the two dots, the Mishnah said the time to read Shema is Ad Sof HaShmura HaRishona, till the end of the first shift of angels, Divrei Rabbi Elazar. That's the view of Rabbi Elazar. So the Gemara asks, Mike Savar Rabbi Elazar, what does Rabbi Elazar think? Ika Savar Shalosh Mishmaros Havya Laila, if he thinks that there are 3 shifts of angels during the night, Salema Ad Arba Shal. So then, instead of talking about angels, talk about hours. Say, there are 3 shifts of angels, each shift gets 4 hours. So say, till the end of the 4th hour. Ika Savar Arba Mishmaros Havya Laila, if he thinks that there are 4 shifts of angels, Salema Ad Gimel Shal. So say, till the end of the 3rd hour. So why talk about shifts of angels? Talk about hours. So the Gemara says, "La'olam kasavar shalosh mishmaros havya laila." Really, he holds that there are 3 shifts of angels. V'ha kamash malan. This is what he's teaching us. Now turning to page 4, ti'ika mishmaros barakia. There are shifts in heaven, and how do you know? V'ika mishmaros ba'ara, because there are certain things happening on earth that are reminding you that there's a change of the shifts. D'tanya, we were taught in a brayser. Belezer, Omer Belezer says, Shalosh Mishmaros Havya Laila, there are 3 groups of angels, and they fill the night with their songs. Now, how do you know which group is working? I'll call Mishmar Mishmar, for every shift of angels, Yosheva Kadosh Baruch Hu V'Shoei Kari. God sits and he's roaring like a lion. He's upset. Shenamar, because the pasuk says Hashem Yimarom Yishag, God from above will roar. Umimaon Kadsho, and from His holy residence, His holy abode, Yitain Kolo, He gives His voice. Shog Yishag Al Naveu, He roars about His holy temple. So apparently, for each shift of angels, God is upset. What's He upset about? Why do I have to hear angels? Why don't I hear Jews in the Beit Hamikdash? Why is there no Beit HaMikdash? He's upset. Siman LeDavar. Now this is how we know when the shifts are on. Mishmara Rishona, when it's the time for the first shift, Chamor Noer. You hear donkeys braying. Shniyah, in the second shift, klavim tzoakim, the dogs are howling. And shlishis, the third shift, tinok yonik mishtei imo, a little baby is waking up and he's nursing from the breasts of his mother. V'isha misaperet im ba'ala, and a wife wakes up, she wants to talk to her husband. So the Gemara now asks. So that's why it said three shifts. The reason why it said the end of the first shift is to tell us that the end of the first shift is a time that you can know about. They didn't have clocks. You hear the donkeys braying, that's the first shift. So the Gemara says, you know that's the end of Kriyat Shema. So Gemara says, one second. My kachashiv Reb Elezer. What is Reb Elezer counting here? Itchilas mishmaros kachashiv, if he's talking about the beginning of the shifts. Tchilas mishmara rishona siman alamali. So at the beginning of the first shift, what do I need a sign for? Urtahu, right? Once it's dark, it's the beginning of the first shift. It's night. Isof mishmaros kachashiv, if he's listing the end of each shift, so the end of the first shift is the donkeys. The end of the second shift is the dogs. The end of the third shift is the babies and the wives. So then, Sof Mishmara Achrona Simana Lamali. What do I need a sign for the end of the last shift? Yamamahu. Once it's day, that's the end of the last shift. Elachashiv Sof Mishmara Rishona. So he's counting the end of the first shift, the donkey braying. Tchilas mishmara achrona, the beginning of the last shift is the baby's waking up or the wife waking up. V'emtzayis d'emtzayisa, and the middle of the middle shift is the dogs howling. V'ibayisema, and alternatively I can tell you, kulu sof mishmaros kachashev, it's listing the ends of shifts. The end of the first shift is the dogs. The donkeys. The end of the second shift is the dogs. The end of the third shift is the baby nursing, or a wife conversing with her husband. If you ask, what do I need to hear about the end of the last shift? It's when it's daybreak. What's the lesson? I'll tell you what's the lesson. To read Shema for a person who's sleeping in a dark room. And he doesn't know what's the time for Kriyat Shema. So Kivin the Ishma Saperes in Bala. If a woman is waking up to talk to her husband, v'tinok yonik mishtei imo, or the baby wants to nurse from his mother, all right, the time is ending. Likum v'likri. He should get up and he should read Kriyat Shema. Okay, that's the Gemara. So the Gemara says that there was a dispute. How many shifts is the night? Is it three shifts of angels or four shifts of angels? The Gemara says, Reb Elezer is of the opinion that it's three shifts of angels. Now the Gemara links to each shift of angels a different thing on earth. The first shift of angels is connected to the donkeys making noise, the second shift to the dogs, and the third shift to a baby or to a wife. So Rav Kook says, first of all, if the Gemara has a lesson, right, it's got to teach us something. What does it teach us, whether there are three shifts or four shifts of angels? What's the significance of a donkey at the first shift, the dog at the second, a baby at the third? And why is it so necessary for Reb Elezer to tell us that, or for the Gemara to say that according to Reb Elezer, there are only three shifts? Reb Elezer could have just said, you read Shema until the end of the fourth hour. Say, there are shifts and how long each shift is. So now let's go back to page 2 and we'll see what Rav Kook does with this. Again, Rav Kook feels that the Agadita really has very profound lessons for life. So the Gemara said, my Ksav Reb Elezer, what does Reb Elezer hold? He Ksav Shalosh Mishmaros Havi Alayla, if he thinks there are three shifts. Let him just say that you can read Shema till the fourth hour. And if he holds there four shifts, let him say till the third hour. So now we'll read the commentary of Rav Kook. I want to understand the words of our sages. First of all, what is the root of the dispute? Whether there are three shifts of angels or four. Okay. Aval pishi karei advarim gvuhim ma'od. We're talking about angels. We're talking about very high matters. I can't say I'm an expert in these things. But I will rely on God's kindness. He'll give me the wisdom to understand a bit. Even just a little bit of their holy words. We will first investigate based on our understanding. The basic song of the angels. What is it all about? And then we'll try to explain what this argument is about. If there are four shifts or three, and let's explain. The beginning of the book of Yechezkel, the first chapter, talks about how Yechezkel experienced his first prophecy. And in that first prophecy, Yechezkel gets through all sorts of barriers, and then he sees God's chariot. So in that first chapter, we are taught, Shem Arba Panim, that God's chariot has four sides, and on each side there is a different shape engraved on the chariot. There's Pnei Shor, there's the face of an eagle, Pnei Aryeh, the face of a lion, Pnei Nesher, I'm sorry, Pnei Shor is the face of an ox, face of a lion, Pnei Nesher, face of an eagle, Pnei Adam, the face of man. Again. Aval Pishesh Binyanim Alalu Devei Elokim Chayim Gvoyim V'Nedarim B'Kodesh, Asher Eini Kedai L'Daber Behem, Mikol Malkam Be'ezrat Hashem Yizbarach, Et Daber Ma'at Be'ezrat Hashem. Even though these are obviously Kabbalistic matters, they're very high, let me talk about it even so. Al Pi Pashtan Shel Dvarim Baseh. Hinei Chachameinu Zirchanam Levracha Limdu Otanu, our sages have taught us, Al Pasuk on the verse, Be'elokim Na'aseh Chayil, in God we will accomplish great achievements. It means the following. Bizman sheYisrael osin ritzono shel makom. When the Jews fulfill the will of God, mosifin koach bagvura shel ma'ala. We add strength to the might that is above in heaven. When we do God's will, we add strength to the powers of the angels. Vehi makdishim. Umosifim koach be'oyonim, and we sanctify and add more strength above al yidei toratam v'avodatam, through our Torah study or our mitzvah observance, v'yilucham b'darkei Hashem itbarach, or through our walking in the ways of God, v'yidavkam b'midotav, and we are attached to God's attributes, v'yidiyatam et shmo itbarach, and our knowing the name of God. V'chol ma'ashem mosifim ma'ala, and the more the Jews add new advantages, mosifim ha'elyonim shleimut l'umatam, those forces above have added perfection. Hinei kishenavchin chelkei ha'shleimut haruyim la'adam, b'frat l'nochalei torat Hashem, nimtzeim chalukim la'arba machlukot. If we want to find Judaism, or define Judaism, we can define Judaism as having four components. Hayachad u'shleimut ha'avodah b'foal, l'kayim kol mitzvot Hashem yitbarach, l'yishamem mikol asher yizhir. The first is the realm of action. There are 613 mitzvot to do. There are many prohibitions we are to avoid. All those actions, putting on tefillin, putting on tzitzis, not eating treif, not eating milk and meat, not eating a non-kosher fish or a non-kosher animal. These are all actions that we should avoid. That's one part of Judaism. It's very practical, very much doing. Hasheni, the second part of Judaism, Ushlemut hamidot lalechet bedrachav yitbarach, asher al pi divrei chazal shamru chasidut gdola mikulam, מידת החסד היא הכוללת כל מידות הטובות כולן, שהרי עצם חסידות מגזר מחסד, כמו שביאר בזה החסיד במסילת ישרים. Second part of Judaism is character. To be a generous person, a kind person, a patient person, a believing person. These are not mitzvos. These are maybe even more essential than mitzvos, character traits. And the foundation of all the character traits is to be a generous person, to be a giver. Someone who looks to do, someone who's kind, someone who's good-hearted. That's the foundation of good midot. That's why chassidut, piety, is from the word chesed, kindness. Kindness is the foundation. Hashlishit, the third, hushlemut yidiat ha-Torah. Third part of Judaism is to know the Torah very well. Haniglet, which is revealed, b'chol prata, and all of her details. Shal yedeza yedala kayim kol mitzvot kulan. If you know the Torah, then you know how to fulfill mitzvot. Gam yashlimet nafsho b'kishitei muskalot ha-Torah. In addition, if you know the Torah, your soul is adorned with beautiful knowledge of Torah, godly knowledge. Now the truth is, in Torah there are really two parts. One is downward focused. Torah is equal to all the actions of mitzvot because Torah leads you to the fulfillment of all the actions. It tells you how to do them. But there's a second aspect to Torah. She poelet pu'ulat siyura muskalot amitiyut benefesh. Torah enables a person to understand godly thoughts. Shushlemuta nefesh. And when you understand God's thoughts, your soul becomes perfect. Shari mishpatei Hashem yitbarach emet. The words of the laws of Hashem are true. U'kishem yitztarim ba'nefesh. And when the soul grasps the Torah, himit ateret, the soul is now crowned. U'mosifa kavod u'ktusha. And it has added honor and holiness. So three parts to Judaism: good deeds, good character, and good learning. Finally, harviit, huachotem va'tachlit. Now turning to page 3, shel kol shalosh ha'ma'alot ha'kadmot. It's the seal and the purpose of good deeds, good character, and good learning. It's what comes out of them. Ha'priya yotzei mehem, shu ladat et Hashem yitbarach. To know God, to connect with God, k'dei la'agia la'avato, to arrive at love of God, v'yirat ra'amuto, to be awed by God's exaltedness, u'ladat rachav yitbarach, and to know his ways, shutach l'shlemut ha'adam, that's the ultimate perfection of man. Says Rav Kook, Judaism can be divided into four parts. One part is that we are a religion of action. You know, that's a major uniqueness to Judaism. Take Judaism versus Christianity. Christianity is not built on doing anything. That's why they were able to become so popular. How'd they become so popular? They watered down what Judaism asks of people. So when Paul went out to be the missionary to the Gentiles, so he went out and said, you know, got good news, Mashiach is here, you know, all you need to do now is become Jewish. They say, well, you mean we're supposed to do circumcision? We're supposed to cut skin off of our body, you know, go take a hike. We're not going to do that. We're not going to harm our body and become less, you know, manly and excited in that way. We're not interested. He said, you know, I had a vision. Part of the good news that I have to tell you is that now all you need to do is circumcise your heart. And that's already enough. So don't do anything. Just, you know, have a good feeling. You know. What that feeling is so vague. It doesn't mean anything. Circumcise your heart. How do you define that? It's not defined. But Judaism is very different. We're based on you have to do things. A person who doesn't put on tefillin every day, it's a very scary thing, the Gemara says. It's a karkafta de lo marach tefillin. It's a very scary thing not to put on tefillin every day. We demand actions. Tefillin every day, davening every day, keeping Shabbos. We demand actions. Judaism is a religion of action. A lot of things to do. In addition to the actions, Judaism has an amazing literature about midot, about character traits. It's a remarkable literature about let's say arrogance. The Gemara says anybody who's arrogant, he's like an idol worshiper because he worships himself instead of worshiping God. God says I and he can't live together in the same room. He's pushing me out. It's amazing, all this discussion of arrogance or discussion of being happy, the importance of being happy, serving God with happiness. Judaism has a tremendous amount of wisdom of good character. Again, it's unique. And finally, the Torah knowledge of Judaism is amazing. Torah tells you, number one, what to do. But also it makes you a godly person. You study Torah, you're thinking God's thoughts, you connect to God, become a godly person. And all of that, Torah learning, good midot, good actions, makes a person a godly being. And a godly being knows God, feels God, loves God, respects God, and is drawn to holiness. And that's really the ultimate aspiration. The ultimate aspiration is to have, the way I understand it, to have dveikus, to be attached to God, and to really be one with Him, to be attached to Him. So says Rav Kook like this. So there can be, you can look at Judaism as having four parts. V'hinei kasher marachot elyonot mechuvanot heim lehosif shleimutan al yidei maaseh Yisrael u'shleimut kedushatan. We've already explained that the heavenly forces, they get their strength from the good deeds that Jews do. And all the power of how God runs things. It's dependent on the Jewish people being perfect in their Torah service. God used the Torah to create the world. And when God runs the world, He's doing it through Torah. So the Divrei HaKatuv, as the Pasuk says, Vayetz lo amon, the Torah describes itself as being God's utensil. Shedarshu chazal, ani hayiti kli umunato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu kashem bara ta olam. I was the tool that God used to create the world, the Torah says. Ve'ehi shashuim yom yom, and I am the delights each day. Hayinu shegam shashu hatzmidi shel hanagat haborei yitbarach banivraim. Also the constant delight of Hashem running the creations. It's also through the system of Torah. Now, based on this, now we can understand the divine chariot above. Because what's the divine chariot? It reflects the actions of us on earth. And what are the actions here? Mitzvos, good midot, Torah learning, and knowing Hashem. Ugam ken al pi ma'arechet haTorah. Al pizet tuamer kaval yona, she klalu sahan haga elokis benivraim kulam. God's chariot is the way God is running the world. Now God's going to run the world based on the way Jews are observing Judaism, because Judaism is what God gave to the world as the tools for the world. Al pichelke marachot shel hashlemus hamutalos al Yisrael. So it's all divided based on the perfection that is the responsibility of the Jewish people. And to each portion of the divine service, yuchsu kochot elyonim, there are heavenly forces, sichliyim niflaim b'mitziyut, intellectual, wondrous in existence, shem manhigim b'mitziyut b'koach bor amit barach shmo, that they run the creation through their creator. Utchunatam ushmotam yiyumu chuvanim al pi pu'lotehem, and their qualities and their names are all based on their deeds, Lumat chalkei avodah, relative to the parts of service. Shaydei shleimuta, through perfection and service. Mosifim eim shleimut d'shefa or k'dusha. We add greater perfection and light. Unavayeber zebekotzer ram shemot dalad apanim kulam. So now let's explain these four sides. The first side is pnei shor, the face of an ox. Mechuvan neged ha-shleimut ha-mushpat lo-yedei ha-mitzvot ha-ma'asiyot. The ox represents the angels and the heavenly forces that get strength from the good deeds, the mitzvos, the putting on tefillin, the wearing tzitzis that Jews do. Because the Gemara says, the Pasuk says, V'rav tvuot b'koach shor. There are many harvests with the strength of an ox. An ox is a symbol of this strong, powerful animal, this machine that works and accomplishes. There's so many mitzvos to do. Putting on tefillin, davening, wearing tzitzis, learning Torah. There's so many mitzvos. Giving tzedakah, shechting the right way. So many mitzvos. Building a sukkah, shaking a lulav. So many mitzvos. That's the power of the ox to do and to do and to do. many, many harvests, many different things that we have to do. You think of service, you think of toil, you're thinking of actions. Then there's Pnei Aryeh, there's the face of a lion. Shehu El HaYamin, Orech Chesed. V'chinu Idu Lanu Chachmei Amet, Sh'Aryeh Romez L'Chesed, V'Melech B'Chayot, Sh'Mekablot Shif'an Mi'Chesed Bor'an, V'Lo Yidei Ma'ashe B'nei Adam Ovdin Bahen, Ki HaChayot Ruban Kekulan Inan Etunot L'Bnei Adam La'Avod Bahen. The character traits are built on kindness. That's the foundation of all the character traits. To think of others and do for others, to be a kindly person. There are two types of animals. There are animals that work. A cow, a sheep produces wool. And then there are animals that don't work for people. They're the animals of the wild, the deer. The king of the animals of the wild is the lion. He's not the king of the domesticated animals. He's the king of the animals of the wild. How do the animals of the wild live? They don't have people to help them. They're not earning their keep by doing for people a job and people then feeding them. The animals of the wild live with Hashem's chesed. Hashem gives them chesed. The king of all the animals of the wild is the ultimate survivor on Hashem's chesed. So the lion is the symbol of chesed. And good midos are founded on being kindly. So we have mitzvos, that's the ox, kindness, which is the lion. And then we have Pnei Nesher, the eagle. That, says Rav Kook, is a symbol of studying Torah. Because the eagle is the king of all the birds. It flies the highest. So that represents the studying of Torah, where you fly high with deep and very exalted understandings. And then finally, you have the face of man. What does the face of man represent? The face of man represents the ultimate perfection, knowing Hashem as much as a man can, which comes about through the good deeds represented by the ox, the good character represented by the lion, the good knowledge represented by the eagle, which leads to the face of man to attachment with God. Says Rav Kook, now let's understand why the angels are impacted by what people do. God created people, gave us tasks. And when are we supposed to do those tasks? During the day. So at night, the angels reflect what we accomplished during the day. If we did a lot of good during the day, that gives a lot of energy for the angels. They sing a lot during the night. And we sleep. And if we didn't do so much good during the day, then the angels don't have much to work with. They sing only a little bit while we're sleeping. The night is when the angels are reflecting what we've done for them during the day. So now Rav Kook introduces the following point. He says there are some people, they've worked so hard on doing good deeds and so hard on their character, and so hard on their learning, and they're so deeply attached to God, that attachment to God becomes part and parcel of everything else they do. When they do a mitzvah, they feel, this is what God wants me to do. God puts on tefillah, and I have to put on tefillah. When they are acting with good midot, these are the midot of God. God is compassion. I have to be compassionate. When they are learning Torah, God thinks these thoughts. I have to think these thoughts. And they are fully attached to God. And so for them, there are really only three parts of Judaism. Because the idea of attachment to God permeates through and all the other things that they do. And then there are most of us. Most of us rarely feel attached to God. We do mitzvos, we have good character, we learn Torah, and sometimes we feel attached to God. So this is the argument. What's going on in heaven? Are there three shifts of angels or four shifts of angels? In other words, what is most significant in the eyes of God? The behavior of the tzaddikim, the behavior of the spiritual supermen? Then there would be only three shifts of angels. Because for the spiritual supermen, there are really only three parts to Judaism. The mitzvot that they do while they are attached to God. Their good character is while they feel attached to God. Their Torah learning is while they feel attached to God. So there are three parts. Then there'd be only three shifts of angels. Or do you say that God in heaven is not looking at the spiritual supermen? God is looking at the masses of Jewish people. And if you look at the masses of Jewish people, then there would be four shifts of angels. Because for the masses, they do good deeds. They have good character. They study Torah. Sometimes they get attached to God. Sometimes they know God. Rarely. So it's a whole separate entity. It's a fourth entity. Says Rav Kook, the argument between whether there are three shifts of angels or four shifts of angels is a classical argument. What should be our priority? Should we focus on quality? If we focus on quality, by definition, it's only a small group that will reach quality. Or do we say God prefers a larger group doing a little bit than a small group doing everything? Is quantity at a low level preferable to quality, high quality, but a very small quantity? Who else has this dispute in Gemara? The school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. The Gemara says that there was a dispute for 3 years between the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. Finally, a voice came out of heaven and said, school of Hillel is very modest. They say their ideas only after first saying the ideas of the school of Shammai. Halacha is like the school of Hillel. So Tosva says, we're not allowed to rely on a voice from heaven. Torah is not in heaven. So why is Halacha like the school of Hillel? So Tosva says the school of Hillel was more numerous. The Pasuk says, Achrei Rabim Lahatos, follow the majority. So Tosva says, well, if the school of Hillel is more numerous, so of course we follow the school of Hillel. Why do we need a voice from heaven for? So Tosva says, the school of Hillel was more numerous, but the school of Shammai was more brilliant. So you had fewer people in the school of Shammai. They were really smart. And in the school of Hillel, you had more people. But they didn't know as much as the people of Shammai. They weren't as smart. This is the argument between the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. As a teacher, what is the goal? Is our goal to take an elite group, build them up with enormous amounts of knowledge and genius and brilliance? This is what we have? Or is our goal to say, if we put all of our energies into creating that elite group, the masses will be lost? So better that we teach the masses something. They only have something. But at least masses have it. What is going on in heaven? Are there three shifts of angels? Which would mean that we focus on the elite, on the tzaddikim, who can permeate the good deeds and the midot, and the Torah, with dveikus, with attachment with Hashem? They're there, they're at that level of constant attachment? Or do we say God doesn't prefer the elite? God wants more Jews, even if it's more Jews doing less. But it's more Jews. Is it three shifts of angels, or four shifts of angels? Is the halacha like the house, the school of Hillel, which would mean four shifts of angels? Or is the halacha like the school of Shammai, which would mean three shifts of angels? Now, Reb Elezer, Gemara says in many places, he was from the school of Shammai. He said three shifts of angels. But maybe that's not the halacha. maybe the real halacha is better to have four shifts of angels. And that's what Rav Kook thinks. Rav Kook thinks halacha is like the house of Hillel. Our responsibility is to try to get as much Judaism as we can to as many people as we can. And better more doing less than less doing more. Better to have as many people as we can with some level of Yiddishkeit than a small group that are elite, amazing levels of Yiddishkeit. Halacha is like the house of Hillel. That's what he thinks this Gemara is teaching us. So this Gemara about the shifts of angels is saying that in heaven, the angels are now damaged because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash. And so the sign that the angels' song is damaged is these different creatures. Instead of, you know, good deeds, there's donkeys braying. Instead of good, which chomer, the word chamor, donkeys, and the word chomer, very materialistic. We've become so physical, it should become a routine, it's just a habit. Instead of beautiful character of the lion, there are dogs howling. The dog, the Zohar says, give me, it's the opposite of kindness, I want for myself. And instead of Torah learning on a very high level, it's just a baby sucking. It's just a very immature grasp of the Torah learning. And we're missing the attachment. But on the level of attachment, it's not so bad. The real tzaddikim were really attached to God. That's really like a husband talking to his wife. You know, it's not so bad. It's not like a baby. That there still is. And that's what the Gemara is saying. These different symbols represent the deficiencies in the angels because of the loss of the Beit HaMikdash, because of the lowliness of our service. And there's a tremendous educational message here. You know, I mentioned the yeshiva in Eli. So, to me, the institution in Eli is a fascinating institution. What was the background to this institution? There was a general in the Israeli army. His name was General Amram Mitzna. General Mitzna later went into politics. He was the head of the Labor Party. He was the mayor of Haifa. I think Haifa. He was a very, very special general. He had a lot of valor in the Yom Kippur War in a very terrible battle called the Chinese Farm. Terrible, terrible battle. General Mitzna, during the late 1980s, had an officer under him whose name was Rabbi Yigal Levinstein. And General Mitzna was very concerned. He grew up on a kibbutz. And he goes to Rabbi Levinstein and says, you know, I see there's a problem. Israel was built by the pioneers of the kibbutzim. It was built by these boys like Yitzhak Rabin, who was from a kibbutz. Shimon Peres was on a kibbutz. Sharon was on a kibbutz. Moshe Dayan was on a kibbutz. It was built by kibbutzniks. They were very idealistic, very devoted to the state. They went into the army, they went into the most elite units, they went into the most dangerous places, and they built the country. They're not here. They don't want it anymore. The kibbutzim are not producing officers. They're not producing commandos. The kibbutzim are intellectually in crisis. But what I do see is that the religious boys are very motivated, but there's a problem. The religious boys don't even serve 3 years of the army. They go to a Yeshivat Hesder program where they serve 9 months, and then they're off. They come back to serve 6 months. You can't become an officer when you're only doing 15 months. What's going to be with the army? The kibbutznikim are not producing the leadership. The religious have the motivation, but they're not giving it the time. So Rabbi Levinstein went to Rabbi Sadan. So we have to create a new type of yeshiva. Instead of boys going into the military for 15 months for the sake of the military, we need boys who are going to go in for 3 years at least, who are going to try to do what the kibbutznikim used to do. Most elite units, most dangerous, most most cutting edge, most difficult and challenging. We need to go to reach to be the leadership of the army because the army needs it. That's what Mitzno is asking for. So Rabbi Sadan said, you know, there's another point here. Yeshivot has there. It's a little bit not fully this nor fully that. It's not fully army because it's only 15 months of the army, whereas the secularists have to go for 3 years. On the other hand, it's not a full yeshiva also because it's army, it's yeshiva interrupted with army. He said, you know what we want to do? We want to take boys and tell them we're going to spend a year preparing for the military and then go. 3 years, 12 years, you know, pilot is 12 years, 12 years, 5 years, go into the military. So he started his program, very idealistic, very inspiring, and it became very popular. Today there are probably 30 such programs throughout the country. So all these programs going on in the country. Yeshivot Hester saw their enrollment drop. So the Hezdi Yeshivot came to him. They said, listen, it's very nice that you're sending boys into the military for 3 years, 5 years, 12 years. But now there are much fewer boys going to Yeshivot Hester. So if there used to be 5,000 boys in Yeshivot Hester, there are now 3,000 boys in Yeshivot Hester and 7,000 boys in the military academies. So Hester is losing out. If we had 5,000 boys in Hester, 2,500 were becoming Torah scholars. Now we only have 3,000 boys in Hester. We only have 1,000 becoming Torah scholars. It's not a good thing. It's not right. You should shut down your programs to let the yeshiva Hester go up to 5,000. He said, yeah, but I have 7,000. These boys, if I'd shut down my programs, maybe you'd get 3,000, but the other 4,000 would have no program at all, and they'd just go into the military. If they go into the military straight from high school, how many are going to stay religious? So you have this very problem. What's the priority? Is the priority to have 6,000 boys learning for 3.5 years? Or is it to have 10,000 boys learning, but only 3,000 for 3.5 years, and 7,000 for 1 year? So he, Rabbi Sadan, is a Rav Kook follower. He didn't shut down. He said, no. Better to have more boys doing less than to have a more elite achievement, but amongst fewer. The goal has to be to reach as many as possible. Because that's the way of Beis Hillel, that's the way of the Halacha. Rebbe Lazar says there are 3 shifts of angels in heaven. But maybe the Halacha is not that way. Maybe the Halacha is 4 shifts of angels. Maybe the goal is to look at the majority of the nation. And even though what they do is at a low level, but at least a lot of Jews are doing it, we have to try to get as many Jews as possible to do as much as they can do, as much as they will do. And that's the priority. That's the way of Beis Hillel. That's the way of Avas Yisrael. And that's what Rav Kook thinks this Gemara is teaching us. The lesson of 3 shifts versus 4 shifts is all about how a principal runs a school, how a teacher teaches a class, how a community makes decisions. Does it only focus on the elite, or does it try to reach as many people, even though it's going to be at a lower level? But at least many, many people will be touched and connected and growing and serving Hashem. Cool. Thank you.